things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that we've been having in your presence. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word which you have given to us in this hour, and for your watching over and protecting us, keeping us in the palm of your hand. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would keep us right up to the end until we step into that resurrection meeting, O God, which we're looking forward to very soon. And so, Father, we just commit, Lord, this service now. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to, before we go into the sermon tonight, I'd like to just read an email. And Brother Tony Abma, Brother Eddie Biscoe's son-in-law, wrote to me this morning. I had sent out some information for the brothers on quotes from Brother Branham in Scripture. And he said, God bless you, Brother Brian. It's nice to hear from you again. Thank you for sharing this very important warning and revelation of the Spirit. As I watch this nightmare unfold, it has been shocking to see how many pastors and believers are ignoring the clear warning by the prophet, let alone the common sense that should cause every person alive to recognize something is extremely fishy and unusual is going on. It's becoming so divisive, but that some of those who have accepted the vax are so blind and ignorant that they even are labeling those who don't take the vax as being anointed by the devil. So, it is refreshing to receive your email and warning. Now, God bless you and encourage you to be the voice of warning that I truly believe the Holy Spirit would have us to be. God bless you, Brother Tony. And then he sent me a little thing. This is from the chief rabbi, I guess, in Israel. And he said in Hebrew, Adam, and then he gives the Hebrew characteristics there, is an acronym for Adam, David, and Meshach, which is Messiah. Thus we see that King David is the midpoint of history. The beginning of King David's reign over the entire nation of Israel in Jerusalem was in 2891. If that is the midpoint of history, we can calculate another 2891 years, and we reach the new year, 5782, the year of the coming of Messiah. You know what that year is?
Next year.
This year, 21/22. So between now and sometime next year should be the exact fulfillment. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I love it. God just vindicating himself more and more real to us every day. All right, now from Satan's Eden, this would be number 3 in our series. We're still kind of looking at that holiness we talked about this morning. And so what I want to focus on is be holy and be conformed to his image because he is holy. So in Romans 12:1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now the NIV says, which is your spiritual act of worship. Spiritual act of worship. In other words, when you die to yourself and Christ is living in you, that's a spiritual act, all right? And be not conformed to this world, and that also shows you're worshiping him because you're holding his value, which is his life, his decisions for you, his opinions, values, and judgments. You're holding them above your own. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now there's 10 things that the Apostle Paul mentions here in these first 2 verses of chapter 12. And number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that, number 1, you present your bodies. All right, so you've got to be willing to present your body. Now remember, there's something about the presentation of the body. You know, when we present our bodies, like Brother Branham talked about, said when you wrap up a gift, you know, you put it nice, you make it attractive. You don't just, you know, I mean, us guys are bad at this because we just throw things in a bag and say, here it is, you know. But the women are really good at this and they put it nice, You know, it makes it really attractive. So you're just as attracted to the package as you are to what's in the package, and sometimes even more so with the package than what's inside the package, especially if you're 2 or 3 years old. You know, because they like the outside stuff. But anyway, so present your bodies, all right? And that's why Brother Bradley said we should always look our best, you know, when we come to present ourselves. Now, number two, a living sacrifice. This speaks of a sacrifice that has been made alive by God's very life in us. Therefore, what remains to be examined is the following 7 points. Holy, number three, acceptable unto God, number four. Number five, which is your reasonable service. God's not expecting anything, you know, beyond what you can do. Number six, and be not conformed to this world. And seven, but be transformed. Number eight, by the renewing of your mind. Number nine, that you may prove. And number ten, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? In other words, God working in you, and you just let go and let God, and then he'll bring his will into your life, and he'll also do the performing of it. Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking here no longer of a blood sacrifice, which represents a dead sacrifice, but he's speaking of a living sacrifice, one which is not dead, but rather one which has been made alive. And in Hebrews 9 and 13, he tells us that we are to purge our minds of our dead works to serve the living God. That's exactly what he says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we see by this that it is not the works, but rather our consciousness of God that counts. Paul is telling us here to purge our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. Now in Romans 12, 1-2, he tells us how we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and it is by renewing of our mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed. And how are we to be transformed? He says, by the renewing of your mind. And what will do that for us? He says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it's God working in you to will and then to do. It's God willing first, and then you receive his will and recognize his will, and then you act upon his will, because his will is his word. It's all about the will of God, his word. Jesus said, It is written in the volume of the book, I have come to do thy will, O God. Jesus said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And Paul said in Colossians, let this mind, this attitude, which was in Christ, be in you. Notice here as he continues. Now, this evening, I would like to focus our attention on the next element in Paul's view on how to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And this evening, we will look at what it means to be holy. He said this living sacrifice is one that is holy, and so we want to know what it means to be a living sacrifice that is holy. Well, point number three, he says holy. So we are to present to God not only a living sacrifice, but a holy sacrifice. And how is this possible? For there is none holy but the Lord. Well, Hebrews 6 and 1 tells us, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's the rudimentary things, the elementary things, you know, the principal school or the elementary school, you know, is the first things. Let us go on unto perfection. Well, we know there's only one that's perfect, and that's God. And when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He said, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So we see that our works are considered dead before God. Those are works without faith. For works that express faith have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and have become an expression of his life. So there's a difference between you see something in the Bible and you try to do it, or you see something in the Bible and you become it. You know, one is manifesting what's there, the other is trying to do by works what's there. And one's anointed by God and the other is just your own efforts. In Hebrews 5 and 6, Brother Brown tells us, we could take it verse by verse, each one of those things. Baptism, we believe it. There is one hope, one faith, one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We believe that there is a baptism. We believe in the resurrection of the dead, absolutely. We believe Jesus died and rose. We believe that laying on the hands for the sick, that's what it said. These signs shall follow them that believe. If they lay their hands on the sick, they shall recover. We believe that. But what is that? Well, Paul said, it's all dead works. It's something that you do. But now let's go on to perfection. Oh my. Notice Brother Bram is telling us here that the things that we can do for God is all dead works. There's nothing we can do that will merit anything. For if we can do anything, then Christ died in vain. God does not want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living one. And Brother Bram continues by saying, we're coming into the tabernacle, not the foundation, the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself, that's the foundation of the law, the righteousness, and the righteousness in the joining of church and being baptized and laying on hands. Them all orders of the church. But now let's go on into perfection. And there's only one that is perfect, and that's Jesus. And how do we get into him? Through the Methodists? No. Pentecostal? No. Baptist? No. Through any church? No. Roman Catholic? No. I ask the question, how do we get into him? By one what? By one Spirit. We're all baptized into one body. Now, Paul told us our living sacrifice is to be holy. And the word he used here is a Greek word, hagios. And it is made up from two root words, hagnos, which means pure and chaste, clear, sacred, pure from carnality, modest, immaculate, and clean. And the other root word is thapo, which means to cherish with tender love or tender care. So it's a purity based on a tender love. It's not a purity based on a legalistic ritual. So I see that the bringing of these two words together, we have a purity that comes as a result of tender love and tender care. Therefore, we have a purity out from the motive of true tender care, and we see modesty that comes from tender care, and we see sacredness out from that and in response to pure love, and we have a life pure from carnality, one that is modest, immaculate, and clean, not from a fear of retribution, not from a fear of penalty, but as a result of an inner motive of tender love and tender care for our Savior. Like Brother Brad said, you know, I can do anything I want to do, but all I want to do is please Him. You see, this holiness that Paul's speaking of here is not the result of a rigid and disciplined lifestyle, but it's a result of a true caring and a tender love for God. How contrary this is to the disciplined and rigid life of the legalist. Those are people who, through fear of retribution from a holy God, they live in fear and walk in fear and tremble at the thought of eternal separation from God in heaven. These are people who do right, not because it is the right thing to do, but they do right because of fear of penalty for doing wrong. Paul said this sacrifice is holy out of a different kind of motive, a motive that is stimulated by tender love and tender care for the one who gave them new birth. Oh, how different the two motives are. One binds you while the other sets you free. And yet they both will produce the same works and the same outward acts. But as I mentioned, going into the study of these two verses, the thing Paul begins with here is setting our minds on the importance of the presentation. You see, if I just give you something, say, I'll take it. No. What is that? But if you give it to them in tender love and tender care, there's a whole different story. If you call a man who comes home after a hard day's work to the aroma of an apple pie baking in the oven, and fresh baked bread sitting on the counter, and the aroma of a nice cooked meal, and the atmosphere has been set to give a wonderful presentation of this gift of supper to him. While on the other hand, we see a man who might come home and his wife hands him a frozen TV dinner and says, put it in the oven at 325 and I'll see you in an hour when I get back from shopping. You know, the presentation shows all the difference between love and just that rigid life. Now, both men receive the gift of supper from their wife, but what a difference in the presentation of that gift. And that's the same way that God looks upon what we do. Your holiness adds nothing to God, but if you present your gift with tender love and care to Him, He looks upon your motive. He looks to the very recesses of your heart, and He knows your presentation, if it is a motive, if it is motivated by love or motivated by fear. From Leviticus 20 in verse 7, we read, sanctify yourselves therefore and be holy. For I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. So our holiness is a result of a cleaning act which can only come from God's word. It is not an act of our flesh produced by our disciplined life, but it is an expression which begins in our mind and is conveyed outwardly through the actions of our body. As we read in Psalm 119:9, it says, and wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to the word. Well, to take heed means you've got to listen to it and think about it. You see? Not just you go to church, you go home, but you actually take that word with you. So we see that is taking heed to the word that brings cleansing in our life. Now listen, I've seen women who live so high and mighty and are so heavenly bound that they have their nose up in the clouds and look down in disgust upon mortal man as though they were mere sinful creatures in a much lower race than they themselves are. Do you think God is pleased with that? Do you think that you can bring that kind of an attitude before God and it be an acceptable attitude? I don't think so. Jesus met these kind of self-starched people in His day, and they were Pharisees. So He told them a story about the two different ways of approaching God. in Luke 18 and 10. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men, as other men are, extortioners, you know, unjust and adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off will not even so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So look at the presentation of the two men came before the altar. One in humility and humbleness, and the other all puffed up. It's the approach that counts. One man approached God with a broken and contrite heart, and God openly accepted his prayer, while the other man had lived, no doubt, a much better life, a more disciplined life. But look at their approach. Look at his approach. He wasn't looking for forgiveness. He was proud and gloating how much better he was than the sinner next to him. And look at Jesus' words concerning that man. Jesus said he was not even justified, whereas the man who approached God in contrition went away justified, cleansed, and free from all guilt and stain in the eyes of God. Now, Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we then say of Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And as Brother Vail, in his 20th century Americanese, he said, in other words, you did it, but you just don't get credit for it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that the faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had not yet, being circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, them whose sins are many are forgiven. They loveth much. But to whom is little forgiven, the same loveth little. The person that's self-righteous and going around and condemns everybody loves little. The person who's he just a misfit, but he also knows that everybody's forgiving him, he loves a lot. Luke 7:36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, now remember, he didn't say it out loud. He said it in himself, but Jesus said it back to him anyway. He gave him the answer. Said, I said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor that had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is it that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now notice then that forgiveness produces much more love in the individual than all the doing will ever produce. Jesus is letting us know that when we have a willing heart, ready to forgive, we'll be loved more. And in the same illustration, he tells us that if we are perfect in our actions, but have a rigid and stony attitude towards others, we can love only little. Notice how the Word of God shows us that our cleansing brings forth two things. It brings forth holiness and love. And it is these two things together that merit with God. We are not clean and therefore holy. We are cleansed by the love of God and the tender mercy of God, and therefore have become holy unto it. Set aside for service, because we have a right heart, and our heart first has become holy. Our heart first has been cleansed. And because we can see our own condition is as filthy rags, and we have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb, we have a tender heart for others and a forgiving heart for others. And as we love and tenderly care, we are made holy. Therefore, our holiness is not a state of our actions, but a condition of the heart. And if it is true holiness, it will bubble over with love. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now notice, Paul is saying, love that you may sanctify, love that you might cleanse, love that you might make holy. In Titus 3 and 5 we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It seems that we so overlook the simple things, and yet that is where God hides in simplicity. Everyone wants a challenge to do the big things, and yet it is those simple acts of love and obedience that cleansing and therefore holiness are born. I just give you an example here. 1 Kings 5 and 1. Now Naaman was captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him from his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him from his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He didn't get what was going on. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and he said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and cover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in rage. And a servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came back again unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold now, I know there's a God. There is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take blessing of thy servant." But he said, "Alas, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules, burdens of earth? For thy servant will hence offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. Is this the thing the Lord pardon thy servant? That when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself into the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." You see, this man wanted to do something great. He was a man that was always doing something great, but he had leprosy. And he was told, it's not the great things, it's the little things. You see, it's not the big things in your life that you surrender to God, it's the little things. You know, it's the me's and the myself's, the I's. That's the thing you need to surrender. Psalm 51:7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Holiness and cleansing is born out of love. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, or so that through the world, through him, might be saved." And our love comes from being loved first. 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also then to love one another. "No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we are seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his own brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that we who loveth God love his brother also. Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean, put away evil of your doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. It wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Branham tells us. He said, he sent his Holy Spirit down here to come into our flesh, which he has sanctified with his own blood. You believe in sanctification? Be you holy, for I am holy. Now, you cannot be holy. I'm not depending on my holiness. I have none. But I'm depending on His holiness. It's His holiness that I'm looking at. Not what I was, but what He is. That's it. Go back to the beginning. There it is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So notice then our holiness is not what we do for Him, but what He has done for us. In 1 Samuel 2 and 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee, neither is there any rock like our God. And there is none that is holy but the Lord. And when He cleans you up and fills you with His Holy Spirit, then having the same Spirit and the same life in you as in Him, you are now made a holy people. In Leviticus 20 and verse 7, we read, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be you holy, for I am holy, for I am the Lord your God." The cleansing comes first, and then holiness follows. But it all begins because of love. For He first loved us, and then He gave of Himself, a part of Himself to us, to live through us. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." So Paul just tying holiness and love and holiness and love back and forth. Now notice how you cannot separate holiness in the Scripture from love, for that is what it is. It is hagios. It is a tender, loving care. That's what holiness is. And that is what is expressed through holiness. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 we read, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned, unpretentious love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Oh my. Peter begins to speak on being holy, even as God is holy, and then he swings right into showing how we express His holiness, and that is by loving the brethren. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flowers of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And if this God life comes forth from God's word and lasts forever, then our love of the brethren will not diminish and become less, but will rather grow. And if our love for the brethren does diminish, then our holiness is waxing hard and becoming mere works as well. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. You know, just show you how much God loves you. He said in Isaiah 64, you and all your offspring will be there with you. Because He loves us, we are made holy. Then let's take that attitude and do the same. Let this mind which was in Christ be in you. Let this attitude which was in Christ be in you. Philippians 2 and 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads and pray. So gracious Father, we are so thankful that you first loved us and have shown us your way and expressed your love to us through the death of your only begotten Son. And you've given us the very life that you placed in him that has come back upon us. And that, through the act of love, we have been freed from our own self-righteousness and have become holy by a holy God whose Holy Spirit has come through your holy word to live your holy life full of love and compassion and loving tender care through our own vessels, that we might become the very holiness of you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that what you are continuing to do through your word in this hour and getting us ready for the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. Let's turn the order of service now to the communion service. We'll open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and he girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, Well, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. So Simon Peter saith unto him, Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him. Therefore he saith, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me lifteth up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I receive, receives me. And he that receives me, receives him that sent me. And when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering him said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which we need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor.
He then, having received the sup, went out immediately out, and it was night.
Our heads in prayer. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for this wine now, Lord, that represents the shed blood of the innocent one, Father, that, Lord, it would cover the multitude of sins and bring healing to the body of Christ tonight. Father, we pray, Lord, that it be a blessing to your sons and daughters as they present in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Which, you know, there's a time when I could tell you almost where every song was at in this book. I don't need songs anymore, so I just kind of let that go. Which number is this? Oh, in the red book. Well, I don't have that. Go ahead.
I am without one plea, but that